Glory to Jesus. Sister Diana, are you there?
I'm here. Sean, am I coming through?
You're coming through loud and clear. Praise God. You sound great.
Good. All right. Good deal. Yes. Well, thank you for inviting me again. And I'm just real excited. I'm excited to be here. And let me go ahead, if it's okay, and ask the Father's hand to be over all that's spoken here. Father, we come before you this evening to praise you. And you are the Holy One, our great Creator God. We thank you for making it possible for your people to come together like this, Lord, and to share your word, to encourage and lift one another up. Lord, may your spirit lead and guide all discussed here to touch my lips, to speak only as directed by you. And I ask the Holy Spirit to minister to each individual exactly what you'd have them receive in this hour, Lord. And I pray all in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Well, John, wow. I did sign on earlier, about 30 minutes early, I think. And whoa. I agree with everything you said, all the comments and stuff. And it's amazing. So much has happened since the last time I was here. And I looked and it was back in June. And we've been hearing about and experiencing a lot of suffering and heartache and trial. I heard you talk about that. I mean, they're coming. I mean, talk about praying for people. That's it. That's the answer, is to lift one another up, to bear one another's burdens. And so anyway, I really sought the Lord over what he wanted, you know, me to talk about, what part, what was it that he wanted to relay to his people. And from everything that's been given, what's coming through to me is it's clear he wants to prepare us, obviously, for what's ahead, but he wants to encourage. He wants to encourage his people and remind us that only he has the answers. Only he has those answers and knows the way, right, to take us through all this. So my prayer is that what's shared will help adjust our focal point towards Jesus Christ. And, you know, and from what you were saying, that's what it I mean, we're in total agreement here, that we may be filled with his joy, his joy and peace. And we know that the word says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And talking to several people, and they don't feel very strong right now, right? Shaking in their boots sometimes, and we all do that. But let's see, the last time I was here, I covered several things, but the main message was what God had just recently told me back in April. And I shared that with a couple other things, and I want to briefly touch on those main points, just the main points, to just lay the groundwork for what I'm going to share tonight. So let me pull up. I want to highlight what, like I said, was discussed in June and then proceed from there because I think it'll help us see more of the whole picture, if you will. So just bear with me for just a minute. Like I said, it was back in April. I was outside working on some projects on my property that the Lord had given me to do. I knew certain things I was supposed to do. But I heard the Holy Spirit say, it's time to come inside. Now, when I heard that, I knew in my spirit it meant things were getting ready to change big time. And I told several people, and I mentioned that on the show. And that was confirmed shortly thereafter when I did finish, you know, what he had told me to do. And I walked in and I shut the door behind me, turned around, and God said, it's time. It's time. Now, I knew what that meant for me anyway. I knew what that meant for me because God had shown me before he brought me out here to this somewhat remote place that it was to be a place of prayer. You know, it was to be a place that I would be have that peace of mind to be alone with him, to intercede, to pray his will over the earth as led by the Holy Spirit. So I knew it was time to devote most of my time to prayer. But I had to stop all the busy work and really devote that time to prayer, fasting, and seeking him. But there was something else. There was something else I knew he meant when he said, it's time. And I know I did not discuss that at this. I don't think I mentioned this back then, but he had shown me back in 2018 that he was in the process of preparing his network. That's just separate words, network. And he called it the real network. And for those of you that maybe you've heard me talk a little bit about this before, please stay with me here, because I'm just going to, there's a couple aspects that he just reminded me of recently that ties in with what's coming, okay, in the not too distant future. And this will be addressed a little bit later, but I just want to tell a couple things about that. He showed me a deep sea fishing net, you know, and I was shown it represents his body, okay, let's say his church, his body, excuse me, and that it would be comprised of groups of his people scattered here and there, you know, around the earth. And each of those, you know how a big deep sea fishing net, and I don't know if they're 4x4, I don't know, but each of those knotted corners of the fishing net was one of those groups, okay? And it might be just, I saw like a few people, or and some of them had a lot of people. So, you know, but the Lord called them pods. And I didn't think much about it at the time, but I did mention they were called pods. And recently one of the members of the pod I belong to, you know, he told me he's a scientist, and that's his area of expertise. But he told me about the significance of that name, pod. And it refers to a group of whales or dolphins, you know, that type. And just think of how they communicate and how they work together as one. Okay, but anyway, these knotted corners of the fishing net or pods, these pods, they worshiped and prayed together, some in person, some via telephone group, you know, telephone group. Some of them lived close. I knew that. Some of them didn't. And they communicated, you know, like telephone conference calls, things like that. But they were all connected by the Holy Spirit. And I saw that the net was going to gradually encircle the earth. I was shown a picture of that, but I was shown God was in the process of putting together his network, and that at an appointed time, it was going to be activated. Now, we know the Holy Spirit's working mightily now. We know that. That's not what we're talking about. He showed me in the Spirit what it looks like when this activation of his network happens, and the net comes alive when the Holy Spirit begins to flow unhindered. It begins to flow unhindered through it, and I saw what looked like electrical current and flashes of light intermingled with blood, okay, and it began to flow outward from this one particular point, and it spread out through the entire net when it's activated. And I want to stress that part. That happens when it's activated. So keep that in mind, you know, for a few minutes, because something else was shown to happen when it's activated that I'll cover towards the end of the message. And, wow, when he showed me this, I won't even go there. But when he said, it's time, when I came in, I knew, I also knew, based on what he'd shown in 2018, that I personally was supposed to gather a few of those that I regularly prayed with, you know, on a one-on-one basis. But I was to gather them so that we could pray as a group, you know. And so we started, you know, doing like teleconferences, like interactive prayer time. And it was to function as one of the pods. So when he told me that, that's what I did. I contacted them. Here's what's interesting. I just now thought of this. One of the ones that I had initially made contact with me back in 2018, when I had published The Real Network on a website, we had kind of become out of touch, out of contact, because the Lord was doing a lot of stuff and had me kind of go silent for a little bit. Out of the blue, after the Lord said it's time, he calls me up and says, "Well, Diana, I'm ready to become part of the pod in the network." And I went, "Oh, my, is that a confirmation or what?" But anyway, it was to function, you know, as one of the pods. So I was obedient and began praying with a group. And I'm not sure, you know, I'm sure a lot of you are doing that right now. You know, I know, John, you have prayer groups and stuff like that. But if not, just pray about it. Just pray about it. But as a result of us praying together, as led by the Holy Spirit, we're seeing many miraculous moves of the Spirit, you know, answers to prayers and revelation. Revelation is the Spirit brings the pieces, you know, each given, you know, starts to bring that together. I mean, we just begin to flow. But let me begin sharing what the Lord's shown recently. And now I'm inserting this next word, given, because the Lord wants to give us hope to press on. You know, no matter what our eyes see, no matter what our ears are hearing, right? And so I'm going to read a few of the excerpts directly from that post because, you know, I don't have time to share it all and I don't want to miss the main point. So let me pull that up. I've got that area highlighted here. But on, August 21st, this was on August 21st, I got a call from Norman, and he's a prayer group member. And he said Diana, for about the last week or so, the Lord's been speaking to me about the Apostle Paul's trip to Rome, and specifically about the shipwreck and time spent on the island of Malta. And so we began to discuss and pray about this together. And on that call, the Holy Spirit began to show parallels between what happened back then and what's unfolding in our world right now. And now you can read about this trip, Paul's trip there, in Acts chapters, I wrote that down, chapters 27 and 28. Okay, so this was after Paul's arrest in Jerusalem, when he had appealed to Caesar, right? And as they sailed towards Rome, the devil used everything at his disposal to stop this trip, okay? Think about it. He didn't want the gospel of Jesus Christ going to his headquarters, you know, Rome. Think about that, But the storm began to rage, and they had to begin tossing everything out, you know, their equipment and most of the food at that point to stay afloat. And the storm became so bad, it seems that they lost all hope of being saved. But after many days, an angel of the Lord appeared to Paul to remind him that he must be brought before Caesar, and his life and the lives of those with him would be spared. So they lost everything but made it to the island of Malta. And as you'll remember, the islanders, they were all friendly and built a fire to warm them. And Paul, he was unloading a pile of firewood into the flames, and a viper came out and fastened onto his hand. He just shook it off. You know, he just shook it off in the fire and went about as if nothing had happened. And when the natives saw the snake, you know, bite had no effect on him, they were amazed. And of course, we know that at first they thought, well, he must be a murderer, blah, blah, blah. But then when they saw it didn't even faze him, they thought, they wanted to worship him. You know, he must be a god. But this whole situation provided an open door for Jesus to be preached. That's the main thing here, for Jesus to be preached. Paul prayed. He laid hands on. He healed this island, beginning with the father of Publius, the leader, you know, the leader of the island. In history, I didn't know this, but I looked it up. History shows Malta and surrounding islands right in that whole vicinity were converted to Christ through the preaching and healing ministry of Paul during this time. Nothing the devil did, even administering a deadly toxin to the bite of a viper, could stop Paul. He was on a mission from God. Praise God. But the word of God assures us everything the enemy does to harm God's people, God will indeed use for their ultimate good and the furtherance of his plan. And that's what happened at Malta. The devil tried to kill Paul with the bite of a serpent, and not only did it not faze him, but the plan backfired in the devil's face with most of the islanders and those islands around converted to Christ. And but as we talked, and we were getting excited about that, and I kept seeing this vision of the rod of Asclepius, I think I'm saying that right, Asclepius, the image of a snake wrapped around the pole, right? There's one that's one snake wrapped around, and then there's some with two. You know, I can't think of what that idol is. But most of the hospitals and doctor's offices have it, we know, and medical facilities and so forth. But either the one with, you know, the one or the two. But as I saw this symbol in my spirit, the Lord showed that the devil's at it again. He brought that and related it to what's happening now. And just as that kill shot intended for Paul hidden in the firewood, so now is one hidden in the toxic brew, you know, to try to kill off mankind or worse, right? We don't know. Worse. But it, too, is hidden and being distributed by all kinds of organizations, but healthcare organizations. But Paul was immune. Paul was immune to the bite of the serpent. And we began to talk about how the hand of God was covering him and how the blood of Jesus protected Paul. And suddenly I heard the Lord say, the blood of the Lamb is immune to the bite of the serpent. I about fell out of my chair, and I actually began to cry because I remembered what I found out a few weeks earlier, and I just couldn't believe that the Lord had had me find this out. But a neighbor, you know, before this conversation, but a neighbor had told me a rattlesnake was found a couple trees over. And so in my research, I started checking out because, you know, I have animals here. I have goats and stuff like that. In my research of how to treat my animals in case of a snake bite, I just so happened to discover that sheep are naturally immune to snake venom. And that lamb's blood is widely used to develop anti-venom for snake bites now. I had no clue. But I'd totally forgotten about this discovery until the Lord said, the blood of the lamb is immune to the bite of the serpent. And that's when the Lord began to show how the events surrounding Paul's trip to Malta, you know, how they're playing out again right now in our day. But God's plan is for the gospel message of salvation to his, you know, son Jesus Christ be preached to the entire world once again. You know, just as in the days of Paul, the devil's stirring up horrific storms, the likes of which, you know, we've never seen before, you know, our day, all over, in an effort to stop the plan of God, to distract, to whatever. And in the very midst of the storms, the Lord's telling us our assignment may cost us everything in the natural. Right, just as it did for those on that ship. But he's encouraging us with the same assurance given to Paul. Nothing will by any means be able to stop a saint on assignment from Almighty God. And nothing can stop what God's doing. And just as Paul picked up a bundle of wood, totally oblivious to the presence of the serpent, so have many picked up and received, you know, the devil's potion right now and oblivious to toxins and, you know, all the junk that we've been finding out, everything in it. But many around the world have now been bitten by the serpent, with some saints, you know, in the group without direct intervention by God. The Lord showed that a lot of them are going to begin to suffer the effects of the snake bite, you know, to one degree or another. But God's showing this will work for the glory of God, just like in Paul's day. And as many begin to suffer the effects of this poison, a great cry will go forth. Just as the bite of the serpent provided an open door for Jesus to be preached in Malta, it's going to happen again. And like it says in Psalm 107, verse 19 to 21, when they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them out of their distresses, he sent his word and he healed them. And I received several visions of sick and hurting coming in droves. I've received them, quite a few, and they're coming in droves towards that saving and healing message of Jesus. You know, as on the island of Malta, they brought all the sick to Paul. He prayed, laid hands on them, and they were all healed. You know, some of the friends and family of those I pray with, some of them, they've received a bite, and some of, you know, since, you know, some of their family members, some of their, you know, brethren, stuff like that, and some have since seen their error. They want to know what to do, and they've been led in prayer, prayer of repentance, prayer of faith, and applied the blood of Jesus over their bodies for complete cleansing to be healed. Now, saints, I know of some of these people. You know, I know of some of them. They were already starting to get sick and stuff like that, suffering the horrible side effects. But, saints, we've got a short window of time. The Lord needs us to understand the importance of proclaiming this truth to our families, brethren, and whoever the Holy Spirit brings to us in the days ahead, okay, regarding this, because God will use everything the devil's doing as an open door to preach the saving message of Jesus Christ and to let the masses know this, that the blood of the Lamb is immune to the bite of the serpent. It's only through the blood of Jesus that you may be saved. I mean, this covers everything. The blood of Jesus. It's only by the blood of Jesus that you may be saved. And that's the message, saints. The Lord keeps stressing, but he does keep saying that there's a short window. There's a short window of time. In the very fact, the Lord, he woke me up in the middle of the night back in April, and he woke me up saying, many are going to die. Will you get up and pray for them? Very insistent. But the very fact that he told me, many are going to die, will you get up and pray for them, tells me there's hope. You know, why else would the Holy Spirit say to get up and pray for them? And yes, he showed that the many that are dying would be from various events. But he specifically pointed out those who've been bitten. And again, he stressed we have a short window of time. We have a short window of time. The Lord wanted to share because many, many of you listening needed to hear this. It's causing a lot of fear and a lot of distress in the body of Christ right now. Our God didn't want this. Our God does not want us in fear. He doesn't want us just freaking out in fear. And the next word I'm going to share shows God seeing those trembling knees in our midst. Okay, and he began this next message by addressing that. And let me just take a drink here, and then let me go into that. And this was on the morning of September 10th. While I was in prayer, the Holy Spirit began impressing upon me how God wants to encourage his people at this time. Now, I'm going to pull up here and read portions of this one straight from the website because it describes visions that I was shown. I want to give accurate details. So, okay. Now, as I was praying, though, that morning, an intense heaviness came upon me in spirit, and I saw a vision of this tiny pathway, and then I heard in the spirit the words, "Veer off," and immediately I recognized the pathway from a dream that I received, and I posted it back in 2019, and it was called "Veer Off, They're Heading for Destruction," and that was before all this COVID stuff came out. But the focus of the dream back in 2019 was on the entire world, okay, the entire world, the church included, walking shoulder to shoulder on a super wide highway, you know, and we were all walking in the same direction. And the Lord said, I even wrote it on there, I think, walking in lockstep agreement in the same direction. I was walking in the crowd with everyone else when I heard the spirit crying out, veer off. They're heading for destruction. But this morning on the 10th of September, the Lord was directing my focus toward the exit ramp. And so I stood in that same spot as before, and I could see the tiny pathway leading off into the distance. And again, I couldn't see further than just a few yards ahead. But this time, I saw a narrow gate at the entrance to the path. And that was when I noticed I was no longer alone. I was no longer alone like before. The Lord is showing, and he was showing me on the tent that his people are now beginning to gather at that exit ramp, you know. They're hearing the call of the Holy Spirit to veer off the light. You know, pressure's mounting. Pressure's mounting to subdue and make the masses submit and bow down, right, to this rising global peace system. And mouthpieces of the devil are threatening to remove all provisions of this world from those who refuse to bow, including the right to work, you know. Go to school, just a long list, shop, otherwise participate in society. And I know a lot of them. They're losing their jobs and other all around this nation and other countries. We all know that. But God's calling out to all who will hear, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what's unclean and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6:17, and that really stood out to me, the ending there. When we come out and be separate, he'll receive us. It's like he's got his arms up. He will receive us. But the Lord's shown, as his people draw near and stand looking at that narrow gate and the even more narrow path beyond, you know, many hearts are trembling. You know, the Lord let me feel the spirit of fear and heaviness in the group that I was standing with. And because the way of the path and where it leads, it's unclear. You know, we can't see where it goes. You know, we don't understand. You know, it can't be perceived by our human senses. When we veer off and we don't, you know, we veer off and we just get away, we walk off that wide path, what happens? You know, the Holy Spirit then took me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, you know, where he showed the parallel between entering through the narrow gate and taking our seat at the right hand of the Father, you know. Saints, when we walk through that narrow gate onto that razor-thin path beyond, it's when we finally take our seat in Jesus Christ. You know, he's calling his bride, rise up. He's saying, sit with me, my beloved. He told me some time ago, but Jesus has been given all power and authority. You know, he now sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's far above every principality, power, might, and every name that's named. And the Father's made us alive together with Christ and raised us up to sit together in the heavenly places, right, in Christ Jesus. And that's in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. It's done. You know, it's already taken place. You know, Jesus has given his power and authority to the church, Luke 10, 19, verse 19 and 20, but the church has yet to take that seat in the heavenly realm and has failed to exercise the very power and authority given her. You know, it's a done deal. It's a done deal, but it's not manifested yet. And I want to make sure everyone understands, you know, what's being said, because just as Jesus is the Lamb of God, in Revelation 13:8, says, you know, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was slain from the foundation of the world. And we know in the physical, earthly realm, he wasn't actually crucified until approximately 2,000 years ago, right? You know, so, I mean, it didn't manifest into this realm until 2,000 years ago. So it is with the Father making us alive together with Christ, raising us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not to say that certain individuals, right, throughout history haven't taken their seat. You know, we could think of names. You know, matter of fact, John, you mentioned names, and I'm familiar with all those names. Right now, I'm speaking to his remnant, and this is the first fruit group. He's talking about the church as a whole taking their seat, not individuals. But it's that first fruit group. That's who I'm speaking to, actually. Those who will become the very bride of Christ. And some of you listening right now, you know, some of us will be in that group. God's doing something huge here. And saints, just as the resurrection of Jesus was opposed by Satan and every principality, power, and dominion of, you know, of darkness, so will the rise of the bride of Christ be opposed. The opposition to the resurrection of our Lord was of such magnitude that it was only by the exceeding greatness of his power according to the working of his mighty power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, that Jesus was not only raised from the dead, but completely defeated and triumphed, you know, over all dominion, principalities, and powers, not only of that age, but in the age to come. So think that same mighty power, it says in Romans 8:11, is toward us who believe, you know, those who will rise up and sit with our beloved at the right hand of the Father. You know, those who take their seat in Christ Jesus will only do so by faith. And I was told some time ago, and I think there's a post, and I called it, but I was told some time ago, all hell will come against you as one rises to sit with him. And the Lord's letting us know in advance, you know, as we enter the spiritual realm currently ruled over by that kingdom of darkness, the battle will be like nothing we've experienced. Why? Satan's terrified. Satan's terrified of a saint, of a saint who begins to step out in faith and walk in the Spirit and will do whatever he can to stop them. You know, he knows when the flesh no longer rules over us, he'll have nothing left to attack. What did Jesus say? He has nothing in me. We'll be able to say that when there's nothing left. You know, when the flesh no longer rules over us, the devil won't have anything to use. So God started off by showing the spirit of fear in the camp of God. That's gathering outside the gate. You know, that spirit of fear, I felt it, which leads onto that path where no one can see beyond a few meters out, you know, to even know where it goes. So we don't know the way, right? If you veer off your hearing and you know you got to come out, you got to be separate, you can't participate, you can't do this, where's it going to take us? You know, this is scary. You know, but God says we don't have to be concerned that we don't know the way past the gate. Jesus is the way. John 14:6 says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So all we need to do is keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the one who knows the way. Okay? We don't have to take a second thought about all the threats of the enemy, you know. I just mentioned, he's terrified of a saint who begins to step out in faith. And he's already a defeated foe for those of the household of God. But the one thing each of us, you know, gathered outside that gate will need to do is take that first step of faith through the gate. It's that first step. And the Lord tells us, you must be strong. He says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he's the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And that's in Deuteronomy 31:6. And we're told over and over that the Lord, God will never leave us or forsake us. And we're told to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's in Ephesians 6. And it was about a month later on October 12th, during prayer that morning, the Holy Spirit said, And I got to say, it was in a tone of an order like you might hear in the military. He said, you must cross over. You must cross over. And I knew he was referring to his people being outside that narrow gate. I knew that because he had just talked about it a month before, where his remnant are gathering, right? Right now. And how entering through will require a step of faith for his people. So that kind of made sense to me. You must cross over. But he began to show there's much more that he wants us to understand about where we are in the spiritual realm of things. And he told me the previous week, this is the second Exodus. But he immediately made clear, we've already been led through the Red Sea. That's not where we are. And just as the church wandered through the wilderness in Moses' day, so have we during this New Testament period, you know. But now the Lord has a people. He has a remnant gathered outside the narrow gate, just this side of the Jordan. And when the Israelites were at this juncture, God told them to prepare to cross over. He said, prepare to cross over. He told them to prepare supplies, to get their houses in order, that within 3 days they were going to cross over the Jordan to go into a land which the Lord, their God, was giving them to possess. And that's in Joshua 1, verse 10 and 11. And they knew when they crossed over that they would be in enemy territory. So they had to be careful to follow his instructions. But as soon, this is what's so exciting, but as soon as the toes of the priest touched the water, at that very first step, God parted the waters of the Jordan, and they went over on dry ground. You know, they took that first step of faith, and then God took it from there, got them over. And once they took that step and crossed over to the other side, you know, you can imagine how excited. Can you imagine how excited and overjoyed they must have been, you know, seeing what God just did. And I'm sure I could see myself, you know, thinking that we're ready. We're ready, God. You know, take us in. We're ready to go in and take the land. But I get excited like that sometimes. But God had two more steps in their preparation before they were ready, before they were ready to face the enemy. You know, he just calmed them down. You know, he just calmed them right down, and he told them they must be circumcised. God humbled them, allowing them to feel pain and weakness for a time, you know, having them wait until they were healed up. So now they also kept the Passover before engaging their enemies. You know, what a reminder of the fact that it was only by the blood of the Lamb covering their houses that they were spared from the death angel. You know, and after being reminded it wasn't by their hand or their strength they had made it thus far, but only by the power and mercy of God, that they were finally ready to follow him into battle. And, of course, we know, it says not by might or by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Okay, it was all God who had seen them this far. So in essence, the Lord, on those two steps, the Lord turned their eyes towards him. He's wanting ours to be. So thanks, this is where we are. We've left the wide path of this world and now gathering before the narrow gate, this side of the Jordan. You know, the Holy Spirit has revealed many are shaking in fear of the unknown right now. God's telling us, prepare to cross over. He's telling us to fix our eyes totally upon him, that we may know the way to go, because we've not passed this way before. And this will be a total walk of faith. And as far as preparing, Jesus gave the perfect example when he told his disciples, I'm telling you, there's just so much to all these scriptures. I can't even go into it, but Jesus told his disciples, let's cross over to the other side. In Luke 8:22, Jesus was in such peace that the storm that came upon them while in the boat, it didn't even rouse him. It didn't even faze him. You know, his focus wasn't on the storm. And if we're to stay in that kind of peace, that perfect peace of God, ours can't be either, you know. And I know that's a big order. That's a big order to stay in that kind of peace. But we must divert our eyes away from the storm. So, you know, they're swirling around us, you know, as it's the only way that we can walk across the turbulent sea. It was only when Peter took his eyes off Jesus that he began to sink, you know, wasn't it? That was it. Now, God doesn't want us to be ignorant of what's going on out there. You know, we're told to watch things that we're not caught unaware. And every time I've been in the spirit, like in a dream or vision, my eyes were always set ahead towards God and what he was having me walk towards. Now, I was aware. I've always been aware of my surroundings and what was going on. But those things weren't my focal point, okay? It's like peripheral, but they weren't my focus. But the Lord says, you will keep in perfect peace he whose mind has stayed on you. And Isaiah 26:3. And I'm raising my hand. You know, I'm talking to myself here about that staying in peace and staying focused. But we're told to put on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6. And much of the things I do is in the book of Ephesians. You know, I just say, read it all. There's only 6 chapters. You know, camp out there for a while to get your identity in Christ. Just get that inside everything that the Lord God has done already. But we must be clothed with Jesus. If you study it, every piece of the armor of God will remind you of the fact it has everything to do with being clothed or hidden in him. You know, Psalm 91, you know, being hidden in that secret place. And so obviously, you know, you must seek God for your specific instructions. Okay, that's another thing. And, you know, seek him for your specific instructions on a daily basis and sometimes minute by minute, right? And Jesus said his sheep hear his voice, and we will not follow the voice of another. So get quiet, you know. Feel your spirit where you can hear him. And saints, the Lord's repeatedly shown me a time just ahead where the worldwide pressure, this is worldwide pressure, persecution against the saints becomes so intense that we come together in the spirit in one accord as they did in Acts 4:29-31. Remember that they came together and they were crying out. That's when they had been threatened, right? They had been threatened not to speak in the name, not to teach in the name of Jesus, you know, blah, blah, blah. I mean, that was pretty tough, pretty serious. They were shaking in their boots, literally. And they went and came together and they began crying out to the Lord. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They knew they needed God to fill them with the Spirit. You know, they knew they needed a touch from God to be able to face what they were up against. They needed the power of God to hit the house. I think we can certainly identify with this. I know my prayer group can, you know, we're knowing this is coming. And we know that Acts 4 is coming. God showed me there's going to be a time. This is coming soon to us, and I'm talking on a worldwide basis. God answered them by shaking the entire place, you know, which they were gathered, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this will be the time of us crossing over. This will be the time of us crossing over, saints, when we finally all come together in the spirit of one accord worldwide. Now, this will be the time we collectively come before him ready to do his will, crying out just as they did in Acts 4, to boldly be able to speak his word. We'll be ready. We want to do it, Lord. We're ready. But we need you. We need you. We need you. Like them, we'll know we need him to make a way for us to do his will. Remember earlier I mentioned how God's network, you know, and how he called it the real network, will at some point be activated and come alive when the Holy Spirit begins to flow unhindered through it? Well, God showed me what I just described to you is when this happens. The first step is us crying out in one accord, in faith, by the Spirit. And when we're praying as a group, I just want to insert this, when we're praying as a group, oftentimes I just stretch out my hands by faith, joining with my brothers and sisters worldwide, by faith, coming together, you know, one accord. But he showed me it's just, you know, when that Spirit begins to flow unhindered, you know, he showed what I just described to you is when this happens. And when we begin to cry out, just like they did in Acts 4, ready to do his will, but acknowledging that we have to have his touch, his power imparted to us. This is when we take that first step of faith through the gate to go across. And then he makes a way across to the other side. You know, remember the final two steps that we face, you know, before we're ready to face the enemy? He says, cool, hold down, hold. He humbles them. This is when he will circumcise our heart with the circumcision made without hands. And that new heart is given, you know, along with his Spirit without measure placed within us. And then we're clothed with the blood-stained victory banner of Jesus Christ. We're going to be clothed with him. We'll be complete and activated. And I saw as the unhindered flow of the Spirit, you know, which looked like electricity. It looked like electricity, light mingled with blood. I saw it flowing throughout that net. You know, whenever it hit one of those pods, those corners, I saw an explosion of light. I have seen this so many times. It's wow. But once it had went throughout the net, encircling the earth, it began to rise up. It rose up above the darkness. And I was shown this is when she takes her seat in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And after this happens, the net's released to fall. It falls down to the earth, going deep into the ocean. And I saw it rise back up. It raised back up, loaded with fish. And it was a great haul, as Jesus might say. Whoa. Wow. And when this transformation is complete, his remnant, his bride, will be sent forth to carry out his instructions. You know, God's army will be sent into the spiritual camp of the enemy to place, you know, that's that place of true warfare we talked about a second ago. But his bride will be used as instruments of his righteousness to set those captives free and bring in that harvest, the biggest harvest ever to hit the planet. So the saints, the Lord's telling his people. He's telling us it's time, okay? And he's saying, prepare to cross over. Now, there's just one more thing I want to say before closing. And I wasn't going to mention this, although I thought about it several times. But in the original dream, and the dreams and visions God gave about his network, which I finally posted on my website back in March of 2018, and it's titled The Real Network. Well, in that original, the Lord showed that the devil knows God's networking his people together through the Holy Spirit. So he's been feverishly working on his own networking system. I mean, these words are posted on that post, The Real Network. Let me quote this. This is just a piece. I don't have time to tell the rest of it. But the Lord showed, the devil knows God's networking his people together through the Holy Spirit. So he's been seriously working on his own networking system. Just as with everything his does, his net is a counterfeit of what God's doing. Satan's building a metallic mesh network within the bodies of humans. And God said the devil also plans on activating his network at a particular point. That was written back in 2018, and the Lord he wanted me to bring this back up because there's a lot more detail on that, but I only share that because God asked me a question right before I came on here tonight. He kept asking me, whose network do you think will be activated first? He put that in my spirit, and I'm going, whoa. Whose network do you think will be activated first? So that's it, John, you know. I'm going to leave you with that. I mean, there's always so much more, but, you know, we'll trust the Holy Spirit, right, to continue ministering to all of us, you know, giving more revelation as we go on all of this, right?
Yeah, amen. And, you know, just using my fleshy brain, limited brain activity, you know, laced with assumptions and margins of error that make Mount Everest look like an anthill. you know, I figure that following history is going to be a strong indication of what's going to happen based on Ecclesiastes 1:9 and also just basic common sense, never mind all the types and shadows associated with the Old Testament and what happened with Israel and their desert period and so many other stories that they echo the same dynamic. And the dynamic always appears to be that, and this has been prophesied by many, I can't say they're all great, good, indifferent, mediocre, nines out of tens prophets. I don't know. I don't have an opinion about it, but I can tell you that the darkness rises, and as a result of the darkness rising, people who have Christ in them, and you could say there's 100 different degrees of them. There's ones, there's twos, there's threes, there's 50s, there's 25s, there's 78s. There's so many different levels of where people are in their walk. But there are a pretty good amount of Christians out there that are not stuck in their ways. They're not pharisaical in their attitudes about seeking God. They are humble. They are hungry. They do want more of Jesus, but they may be stuck in a church that is catering to, like I said earlier on the program, I'll just call them the teen challenge folks. It doesn't mean that there aren't anointed people in that body. You know what I'm saying? And the church may be kind of stuck where they're stuck, but in that body is a group. Knows, they get it. How much they know? Doesn't matter. At the end of the day, they're receptive, they're hungry, they are seeking God in the midst of those congregations. And once everybody has a different threshold, everybody can take so much. And if they're full, truly full of the Holy Spirit, truly full of Jesus, they're going to be loving, humble, and to most people, the last ones on the face of the earth that God would choose to lead his army. Because most people in the flesh look at people in the congregation, the strong ones that beat their chest, you know, that, you know, we're going to fight our way through this. You know, we're going to follow Donald Trump to war in the name of Jesus. And I'm like, no. They're not going to be witness to, but the little old ladies, the people like us, they're sitting in that congregation, and we're hungry for the Lord. We set aside time for the Lord. We're seeking God. We may be at 1,000 different places in our walk, but it is that attribute of hunger to be like Jesus, to lay everything down. When you are living that, when you have that humility, when that is your walk, when that time comes, you're going to see, it's going to be in a wave. That's my prediction. You're going to see waves of it because the darkness is going to rise up. It's already starting to happen. There's waves of, you know, I'd call them mini revivals. Some people would call them much bigger because of just sheer numbers. I don't really account a single revival as being that meaningful because there's a lot of people that are there that whose hearts are right, but there's also probably like 85-90% whose hearts aren't really right, but they thought it was a really cool thing to go to. So God knows. And as that darkness rises, it's going to trigger people in all the different churches. It doesn't really matter what the denomination is. And they're going to be triggered, and they're going to seek God. They're going to break away from that pew, and they're going to get on their knees, and that outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to rise up a far greater power, a far greater remnant wide than anyone out there has ever imagined. It breaks my heart to hear people on YouTube bawling and saying, "You just talked to Jesus," and telling everybody that the ark door is closed. There's no more bigger pile of boulder dash than that. That is the devil talking. If it was anyone talking, that is wrong. Yeah. The rising up of the bride of Jesus Christ is going to be a humongous global tidal wave that touches all 190 countries, 243 with the island nations. And I'm telling you, folks, it's going to be huge, but it's going to be triggered in waves because people will wake up in waves. They will be, everyone has that moment where they say, that's the last straw. And there's a difference. Two Christians, quote, side by side, and each of them come to that conclusion simultaneously. That's the last straw. Unfortunately, one of those two Christians is going to go grab a gun. The one that doesn't, the one that goes to their knees in prayer and seeks God, is going to be filled with power from the throne room like the world has never seen. And it's going to happen. It's going to be an attack wave. It'll happen probably over the course of about a year. It'll grow. But it's going to hit. And when it does hit, the true body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is full of humility and incredible godly Godhead power, is going to rise up and through prayer and spiritual warfare make the enemy's attack against mankind an absolute, well, kind of a hell on earth. Praise the Lord.
Absolutely.
You can see it already a little bit, right? Mm-hmm. I can.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, you feel yourself, you know, that spirit rising up already, you know. And you, let me just, I'm gonna confirm something. And this was given back probably 2017, and it was called You Must Take Dominion. But, and I saw the end time, you know, the warfare, okay? And I saw it in three levels. There were those that were, and two of the levels were Christians, so-called Christians, whatever. The very top level and were the ones that were fighting in the spirit. They had, you know, the swords of the spirit. They were fighting in the spirit. They were having great victory. Down below, the second level down, these were also Christians, but they didn't have the skills, really, I guess, to fight in the spirit. I just saw them. They were fighting more on their own, the arm of the flesh type stuff. I saw weapons. And back then, that was when God said, the weapons of man will not help you. That's when he told me that, was during this. But so that was the second way. They were not, they were, a lot of them were getting slaughtered. But the worst group were the ones that were not the Christians, and they were trying to fight just to stay alive, and they were, you know, we know that. I mean, it was just a bloodbath. But the second layer, there was quite a bit of bloodbath. But the ones that were having victory, I mean, they were kicking butt. They were kicking butt in the spiritual realm. The kingdom of darkness were those fighting in the spirit, on their knees, in spiritual warfare.
I'm sorry to interrupt. I didn't mean to step on you. But when people understood how mankind, the Adamic bloodline, to be clear, how they respond, how the demonic realms also, and this is applicable to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, if we're at the right place in our walk, et cetera. So it is applicable to God too. But the way it works is it's spiritual realm first, hologram earth second. We're essentially in a type, as Misler put it correctly, so we live in a type of a hologram. And it is, it's very different. The Bible is very clear that we live in a realm which is temporal or temporary, and the eternal realm is where reality actually resides. That's essentially what the Bible tells us. Okay, once you embrace that and you realize through quantum physics that we are in a particle physics realm, we are in a type of a hologram. Even Einstein was quoted as saying, "We live in a hologram, albeit a very convincing one." That's a quote from Einstein.
Here's the thing.
What controls all of it? Well, it depends, of course, on you to some degree. Amen. But if you're focused on receiving the power of God and you are doing everything you can to seek Him, seek me and you will find me, seek me with all your heart, you are now part of that Godhead, part of that energy, and you will receive that energy. You will be part of that. When you see that evil rise, you will be so receptive, so seeking God, so on your knees, and that totally differentiates who the bride is. The bride controls the demonic realm. Imagine that. You believe I even said that. The potential bride of Christ, many are called, few are chosen, the potential bride of Christ through spiritual welfare, literally, even Charles Spurgeon is quoted as saying this, has heaven and earth at their disposal. Because we found the power, God's power over the spiritual realm is so much bigger than we have any idea. And here's the key. If God takes an angel and says, "Hey, angel, go down and do something on earth," that angel has to go through the spiritual realm where all the demons reside, the principalities and powers is all covered in Daniel, and the angel that had to come down and fought with the prince of Persia and all that. Okay, but anyway, but here's the thing. It's our prayers on earth. If Daniel had five of us praying for him at the time that he was seeking God over the Babylonian captivity, that angel wouldn't have had a single moment of problems from the prince of Persia. He would have coasted right past the prince of Persia like he didn't even exist. But that Daniel didn't have that. And we have that power now. When we understand that we control the angels, you don't totally control over an angel, but what you do is you declare that God sends you. You say, "Father, in the name of Jesus, and in accordance with your will, I decree in Jesus' name the dispatch of an innumerable company of angels to do this, that, and the other thing." And God is obliged to respond to that request. And then they are sent down into the spiritual realm. We take control of the spiritual realm, and guess what? What's controlling the demon of the people that want to rape your kid? What's controlling the people that are standing outside of your house that want to bust down your garage door and take every last bit of food away from you and then kill you? Demons. And if we're in control of the spiritual realm, we're in control of the demons that control them. That gives us a humongous advantage. The problem is we don't understand the power that was given to us through Jesus. It is covered all over the Bible. Mark 16, 17, and 18, Ephesians 3, 20, Luke 10, verse 19. That's just the beginning of probably another 30 or 40 other major scriptures that make it clear that we are it. It is us through Jesus that is going to change this game in the favor of our Father. Now, granted, the devil's ultimately going to give us time.
Yes.
But as we're ramping up, we're going to make his life a living hell. Hallelujah. Thank you. Did you want to close with a thought and a prayer for us tonight and also mention your website as well?
Okay, sure. Yes, Father, we thank you so much for this time together. In my faith, I lift up all my brothers and sisters around the earth and pray peace and your joy over them. Lord, help us in turning our eyes away from all that hinders and distracts us, that we may fix our eyes upon you. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit continue to minister your words, to continue ministering the message that you're wanting to get through to us, and giving further understanding and revelation. Thank you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. The website, you can just go to themightyhandofgod.com. That's themightyhandofgod.com. Or you can go bethenetwork.com. Same place. So, thank you for having me, John.
Thank you for joining us tonight. As always, Diana, it's a blessing, powerful blessing, very edifying. And you're absolutely hearing crystal clear. And the times that we're in right now, as hard as it is to believe and as difficult it is to normalize your daily life with all the ugly that we see out there, we live in a time right now, as long as we continue to fight our way closer to the Lord, and I do mean fight our way closer to the Lord, we will be where he needs us to be. Okay, in our walk to be part of his bride, and that goal of the goal. I mean, it's the pinnacle of all rewards, and we need to be striving for that. And in doing so, we need to prepare ourselves for some dark, challenging times. And now is the time to be doing just that. Thank you so much, Diana. God bless you. Thank you for bringing us a powerful reminder and a deeper understanding of what we have to look forward to and how we're going to get through it. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you, John. Bye-bye.
Thank you. All right. God bless you all. We will see you this Wednesday night, 7 p.m., Lord willing. God bless you. Pray for each other a lot. God bless you all. Good night.
Lord, we come to you with repentant hearts. We seek you with all our might. Sinners at the mercy of grace, redeemed we are by your embrace. Praise his holy name. Praise the King of Kings. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? For you we will endure until you come back for your bride to set her free. Write our names in your book of life. We are cleansed through your holy sacrifice as we lift your name on high. Renew our mind, renew our soul, remove the dark.
I shall lift my obedient children to the clouds, for they shall see my glory.